Good morning and welcome to our service of worship in Railway Street Presbyterian Church on Sunday 22nd of August. We want to extend a very warm welcome to everyone who's joining us today, whether you're a regular member of our fellowship or whether you're visiting. We're glad to have you worshipping with us. As we continue to live stream our services, we also want to welcome those who are joining us online or by telephone. On this Lord's Day, we come into the presence of Almighty God that we may encounter him in his written word, the Bible, through his living word, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and by his Holy Spirit who interprets that word to us. It is our prayer that we will receive the word with joy so that we might know Jesus, the wellspring of eternal life. May each of us encounter him in our worship this morning. Before we begin, let me make a few announcements. As you know, our minister, the Reverend Michael Davison, has been on holiday for the past few weeks, and I'm pleased to say, and not a little relieved, that he'll be back at work tomorrow, the 23rd of August. You'll have noticed that our builders are on site now and have begun their work on the Link project. Already this week, we've seen the squeeze on parking spaces, and to secure the site, the contractors have blocked off a section of the car park completely. This means there's currently no access to number 31 from the car park. You can still get to it via the gates at the front of the church. It also means we have to use alternative parking for church meetings, and you may want to factor in a few extra minutes to get from your car to the church. Again, we're very grateful to Smith Patterson's for granting us the free use of their customer car park for up to 2 hours on a Sunday. It's very generous of them to allow us to do that, but please don't exceed the 2 hours. After that, automated parking fees will be applied. And this arrangement only applies to Sundays. For all other church meetings, we will have to use alternative parking. If anyone's listening into our service from Ballyclare, now is a good time to mute your live stream, put the kettle on, and it'll be safe to tune in again in a few minutes. I just want to remind you that this is the last day for donations towards Stephen Woods' leaving gift. On Sunday the 5th of September, we want to mark the end of his time with us as our youth and family worker. And we want to bless and encourage him as he enters into training for ordained ministry. The two ways in which you can contribute are as follows. Either you can place a gift in a plain envelope on one of the offering plates today as you enter or leave the meeting house, or leave it with Stephen Johnson or Edith McConnell. Please make sure you write "Gift for Stephen Woods" clearly on the envelope. And we'd ask you also to write your free will offering number on it for gift aid purposes. Alternatively, you can give by bank transfer. Please ensure that you include the reference for Stephen so that it doesn't end up in another church fund. Let me just emphasise, today is the last day to make those donations. So if you are thinking of contributing, please make sure you do it today. Stephen Johnson informs me that the lights under the gallery, they're beginning to work on them. And I think one side of the gallery might already be done. The other side's still to be done. Just the last announcement is that next Sunday we're looking forward to having Michael back with us as our preacher at morning worship. And he will continue our series on the parables. Now let's turn to the word of God as we find it in Psalm 119. This is the longest of the Psalms, and in it the psalmist reflects on the beauty and the importance of God's word in guiding him through life. There are 176 verses to this psalm, and every single verse refers in one way or another to God's word. It's a bit like a kaleidoscope, allowing us to see God's word through a variety of beautiful permutations. As we read it, we are left in absolutely no doubt as to where the psalmist's passion lies. So our call for worship is found in Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter also than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Let us pray. Lord God, we lift our souls to you this morning to give you the glory and honor that is due to your name. We focus our hearts to worship you with undistracted devotion. You are the only true and living God, our faithful covenant God, and your name endures forever. Your greatness is unsearchable, and your ways are beyond finding out. Unless you speak to us, we have no way of knowing you. So we thank you that you are not silent and that you reach out to us. We thank you for the Bible, your infallible rule for faith and life. Your word is not inert. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is timeless and unchanging, and it never fails to accomplish your purposes. We confess that we haven't valued it as we ought. We've often been careless and indifferent. Forgive us that in a busy and distracting world, we've allowed other voices to drown out your life-giving word. Cleanse us from those habits which have stolen away quality time with you, time when we should have been meditating on your word and seeking your presence. Purge us from all that draws us away from you and obscures your will and your ways. Implant within our hearts a deep desire to make your word the center of our lives. Give us faith to believe your promises and to trust in Christ alone for our eternal salvation. By your Holy Spirit, empower Charlie as he brings us your word this morning. Speak clearly to each one listening. As we dig deeper into your word, help us to discern what is true and what is not. May your Spirit lead us into all truth. Make us a people who delight in your wisdom and your ways. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And now, just before I invite Charlie up to speak, we're going to join together in singing What a Beautiful Name It Is.
Good morning. You probably know that throughout the summer we have been going through the parables of Jesus. And before Michael comes and plunges us back into the dark days of the time of the Judges, we have one last parable to look at today. And so this is the parable in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, the famous parable of the sower and the four different types of soil. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to open them to Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to read the parable from verse 3 onwards. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to these people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For these people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you would see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed and fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Amen. Before we reflect on this passage, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom, which indeed is powerful and transforming. And your word, Lord, tells us that you so loved the world that you gave up your only son to bring salvation to it. And so, Lord, as we come to meditate upon your word, we pray, Lord, for our world, and we pray, Lord, for the many troubles and difficulties that that mar our world. We pray especially for the situation in Afghanistan, and we pray, Lord, for all the people who are trapped there and who face uncertain future, who face perhaps persecution and execution and torture. And we pray, Lord, that you will have mercy on that nation. And as it has fallen to the Taliban, we pray, Lord, that you will have mercy on the people of Afghanistan. We do not know what the future holds for them, but we pray, Lord, that you will bring to that nation justice and righteousness and peace. And Lord, as the West retreats from Afghanistan, we are reminded of the fact that not even the strongest and most powerful military in the world can win all the wars that it wages. And we are reminded, Lord, of the fact that human power and human strength at the end is futile. And you alone have power in this world. We pray, Lord, that you will give our world peace as it's full of turmoil and uncertainty. And we pray, Lord, that you'll have mercy not just on the people of Afghanistan, but more broadly, the whole of the Near East and beyond. We pray, Lord, for the continuing health crisis, both here in Northern Ireland and throughout the world. We are mindful of the fact that infections have risen again, and we pray for the hospitals and the intensive care units that feel the pressure of this. We pray, Lord, that you will be merciful to us. We thank you, Lord, that we live in a country which, on the whole, trusts and respects its institutions and follows the advice that's given. And we thank you, Lord, that that we are blessed with all this. We pray, Lord, that as your people, we can really look out for the common good. We pray that we, above everybody else, might be good citizens and seek the common good of our society, of our neighbors, of our nation. We pray, Lord, that in our rhetoric, in our actions, in our attitudes, we will reflect that. And we pray that, Lord, for our wider society. We pray for the world, and we pray that as there are many places throughout the world where infections are rising and vaccines are short, we pray, Lord, that you will help those people as well. And we pray that rich Western nations will not hoard vaccines, but be able to rise above the selfishness and the greed which marks our hearts and our behavior so often. And we thank you, Lord, that through all these troubles and difficulties, we know that you are Lord and your plans and purposes will stand. And we pray, Lord, now that indeed your glory will be revealed through the crisis that we go through the good times that we hope lie ahead. We pray, Lord, that you be with us and glorify your name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The parable of the sower is a very well-known text. And in that sense, it's very difficult to preach it. It's very difficult, perhaps even to listen to a sermon on it. Not because it's a complex text, not because it contains a lot of difficult ideas, but because it presents us with a particular challenge, and this is the challenge of over-familiarity. Sometimes there are texts that we have read and heard a number of times, and when we come to those texts, it is sometimes difficult to overcome the sense that, well, we know it all and there is really nothing new to learn there. And if we come to the text with this sort of attitude, what I would ask you to do is consider the fact that the parables of Jesus are not really primarily meant to convey new information. Probably nothing of what I'm going to say today is going to be revolutionary new insights into what the parable actually means. But the parables are stories, sometimes about ordinary events, sometimes stories that contain various interesting and unexpected twists, that invite us to look at the world from a different perspective, that invite us to see our own place in the world in a new way. And so as we listen to the parable today, I would invite you to think again how you as a person relate to that story. Where do you see yourself in that parable? And if you approach it in that way, there are really only two elements of the story that you can identify with. The sower goes and sows the seed, and the seed falls on different sorts of soil and produces different results. So we, as audience of the parable, can either see ourselves in the role of the sower or as the soil on which the seed is sown. These are really the two main ways in which we can relate to the parable and identify with it. And I'm going to take each of those in turn and reflect on how what Jesus says might apply to our own lives. So first of all, let's think about this parable from the perspective of the sower. The sower goes to the field and sows the seed. Now, I must confess, I have a particular difficulty here because I'm, as I may have mentioned before, I'm a city boy. I have never really sown seed on the field, and some of you might be in that position as well. So I really have no first-hand experience of what this feels like. I have to use my imagination. So I don't pretend to be an agricultural specialist here. All I really take from the parable is the point that when you go to sow the seed, not everything you do is going to be successful. Some of the seed will fall on good soil and produce fruit, and some of the seed will fall on bad soil, rocky ground, whatever, and it will not produce fruit. And that is really the main point Jesus is trying to make. And within the context of Jesus' ministry, this is an extremely important point that relates to Jesus himself. Because as Jesus was going around preaching, and even after he was crucified and rejected by the people of Israel, one key question faced all his disciples and followers. And that question is, if Jesus was the Messiah, How come his own people not recognize him? How come the people of the Messiah, the people of God, the people of Israel reject their Messiah? And if they did reject the Messiah, was he really the Messiah? That's the most burning apologetic question that arises out of Israel's reaction to the ministry of Jesus in general. And the parable of the sower addresses that question in a way, because Jesus tells them that it is not really up to the sower entirely what happens with the seed. The seed, when you sow the seed, will fall on different types of soil, and it will produce different results. Because people will respond to the message of the gospel, they will respond to the message of the kingdom in different ways. Some will hear and understand and turn and be healed, and some will not. And to kind of further substantiate this point, Jesus also quotes from the book of Isaiah, from this majestic vision that Isaiah has in chapter 6, when he's in the temple and he sees the Lord himself, and the Lord calls him and sends him to the people of Israel with a message, and Isaiah, and the Lord says, well, who is going to go with that message? And Isaiah is really very eager. He is like, pick me, I will go, I will preach the gospel. And the Lord says, great, go, you're in for a spectacular failure. That's kind of not the kind of thing you're hoping to hear when God sends you on a mission, but that's really what God tells Isaiah in chapter 6. Go and preach. The people you go to, they have ears, but they cannot really hear you. And they have eyes, but they're not actually going to see what you're trying to show them. And they have hearts and minds, but they will not understand the message. They will not respond to you, they will not turn, they will not be healed, they will not repent. And that was Isaiah's experience. As we read through the book of Isaiah, we see that he, as many other prophets, encountered opposition and rejection and misunderstanding. He was accused of being a conspirator and so on. And Jesus is saying, in a way, what's happening to me today is nothing different to what was happening to the prophets of old. The people to whom the message is addressed sometimes respond and sometimes don't. They sometimes have ears, and sometimes they only seem to have ears, but they can't really hear anything. Nothing goes through. It's like there is a wall of silence and the message cannot penetrate. And of course, this first and foremost applies primarily to the message of Jesus and to the very strong opposition he met from most of his contemporaries. There were people who followed him. There were people like his disciples and a number of others. But the people of Israel in general, the hierarchy, the priests, the Pharisees, did not believe the message. And what applies to Jesus, of course, also applies to his followers, to the apostles, and to the later disciples. They, too, faced the same sort of mixed reception, rejection, and repentance. And, of course, we today as well are faced with a very similar reality. When we share the message of the gospel, sometimes people show interest, sometimes they're open, sometimes they want to hear more. But quite often they're skeptical, they're apathetic, or they're outright hostile. And the question for us is, how do we deal emotionally with that sort of response? There are various ways in which you can approach rejection, but it's never easy. And so when we preach the gospel and people are not interested, or they are quite belligerent maybe sometimes, we can get depressed. We can shut ourselves out and wallow in self-pity. Or we can become bitter We can become hostile and aggressive ourselves. We can start criticizing other people. You know, they're stupid, they're wicked, they do not want to hear. Or we can become manipulative. You know, maybe we can try and use other methods to get people to accept what we're trying to say. There are different ways in which we respond to rejection. And the parable of the sower, in that sense, gives us an encouragement not to go down any of those paths. Because the parable of the sower says, we have a responsibility to share the message of the gospel. But it is not entirely up to us. And it is difficult for us to think in that way in a world which values success almost above everything else. We live in a world where if you are in business, you have to, you know, be a successful businessman. If you're a professional, you have to climb up the ladder. If you are a missionary or a pastor, you have to have a success in terms of your evangelistic ministry or the number of people you influence and so on and so forth. We all value success. And the parable of the sower says sometimes success can look quite different to what we imagine. Our task is to share the gospel. Our task is to be faithful to what God has given us. And we will encounter mixed responses because people's hearts and minds are different. Some of them are closed and some of them are opened. And it is up to the power of God. It is up to the people's openness as to how they will respond to that message. So this is the first lesson that we can draw, if you like, from that parable. If we identify ourselves with the sower, the parable is an encouragement to us to be faithful in the ministry God has given us and to know that sometimes we will succeed and sometimes we will not, but regardless of the way people respond to us, we have a task. We need to pursue it and then leave the results up to God. It's God's power, it's the power of His word that will produce the effect. But of course, there is a second way in which we can relate to this parable, and this is, we can look at it and think, well, maybe we can be one of those four different types of soil. Because we are not just simply preachers of the gospel, we are also the people to whom the gospel, the message of the kingdom, is addressed. And if you think about it in this way, then the parable invites us to think, what kind of soil are we? And so Jesus does not, interestingly enough, give us only two types of soil, you know, the soil that produces fruit and the soil that doesn't. He mentions four different types of soil, and so he, if you like, presents us with a fairly sophisticated analysis of the various ways in which the human heart and mind responds to the Word of God. And I think he does that so that he extends an invitation to us to think, where do we fall on that spectrum? And I assume we're all pretty familiar with the four different types of soil. So first of all, you have the hard soil, you know, the rock, the rocky or the path which has been trodden. It's fairly hard. And if you throw a seed there, there is no way the seed will be able to produce any fruit. It cannot really go in there. So the birds are going to eat it. The evil one takes away the message. It never really penetrates the surface. And Jesus, in verse 19, says that these people are like are the people who hear the message about the kingdom, but do not understand it. They do not understand it. It's easy to think that these people are simply stupid. Okay, maybe the message of the kingdom is so complex, so difficult, so deep, that these people just lack the mental capacity to grasp all these ideas of the message of the kingdom. And this is clearly not the case, because whilst the Bible is a complex book, and There are many, many depths to theology, and you can study it all your life and still only feel that you have scratched the surface of it. Still, the message of the kingdom is very, very simple. It is simple enough so that everyone can grasp and understand it. And the problem here of these people is not an intellectual one. It is not the fact that their IQ is not 160 or something. The problem is that these people are so closed in their thinking. They're so closed-minded that they refuse to consider other ways of seeing the world. They refuse to consider the fact that maybe there is a different way of looking at reality, that maybe there is a God who is at work, or maybe he reveals himself in Jesus. And therefore, that first type of soil is really a warning against close-mindedness, which comes from arrogance and overconfidence in your own abilities. It comes from refusal to listen to other people, to consider other points of view. Because this is ultimately how people change their minds. You know, you talk to other people, you listen to other messages, and it doesn't mean that everything out there is true. Most of the things out there in the world are patently not true. Okay, but none of us has monopoly over all the truth, and therefore we have responsibility to think about the way the world works. And the people who are so arrogant that they close their minds in the absolute certainty that they know and understand it all are the people who are like the hard soil. So the first challenge is, you know, think about the way you think. How arrogant and close-minded are we? Then, secondly, you have these two different types of soil that seem to produce a bit of life, you know, but that quickly goes away. Either because there are no roots and the plant quickly dies when the sun scorches, or because the thorns kill it. And Jesus says these are people who kind of are fairly well disposed towards the message of the kingdom. It's nice, it's interesting, it makes sense maybe, it's good, the songs are good, the fellowship is great, the preaching is sort of okay. It's nice to hear, it makes a lot of sense, it gives us comfort. But there comes a point when it becomes clear that this is not really genuine. And there are two types of things that reveal that. One is persecutions and tribulations, and the other one is the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. In other words, good times and bad times can equally kill the message of the kingdom. And I've noticed over the years that people who, for example, live in difficult conditions, in poverty or in persecution, they tend to think, well, if only we were living in a different environment, if only we were living in a place that's well-ordered and prosperous and easy to live in, then it will be easier for us to do what is right. It will be easier not to cheat. It will be easier not to engage in corruption. It will be easier not to be selfish and aggressive. If we didn't have to work so hard to survive, it would be easier. And I've noticed also that people who live in good circumstances, in relative prosperity and ease, and they feel the drag of the pull of the world, they feel all the time this creeping apathy. They think if only we had harder times, you know, if only we were under a little bit more pressure, if we were maybe persecuted or challenged for our faith, then our commitment would be stronger and more genuine. And the truth of the matter is that neither of those ways of thinking are true, because neither prosperity nor persecution and difficulty create automatically deep spirituality. These are just external conditions what really matters is the way that we handle those different circumstances in life. And so troubles and tribulations can produce great spiritual depth, or they can kill the message of the kingdom. And prosperity can allow people to serve God with great passion, or it can draw them in apathy and in indifference. And so it doesn't really matter what sort of circumstances we go through, whether the times are good or bad. What matters really is the way that we think and respond to them. Because these two different types of circumstances correspond to perhaps the two basic instincts that we all as people share. One is the instinct to survive, to avoid pain. And the other one is the desire to experience pleasure and comfort. And so pleasure and pain, these two things, this is what all living organisms really share. This is what animals do. You know, if you have an animal, they will want to survive and escape. We have a wee rabbit at home, and she's very cute, you know, the favorite of the whole family. That rabbit, you know, the thing that drives it the most is avoid the danger of predators. You know, she senses that, we are very nice, but if we want to pick her up, there may be something fishy going on, so she runs away immediately. And that's just deeply ingrained in her being, in her makeup. And likewise, the desire to have food and to be sheltered and so on. And we share that with all living organisms. That's how God has created us. But the point is that we are not just animals. We are not just driven by the instincts to survive and avoid pain and the desire to have pleasure and comfort. As human beings, we are created in the image of God. And that means we have capacity to love God and to love other people. And because of that, we have capacity for self-sacrifice. We have the capacity to deny ourselves. What is ultimately the cross but the rejection and the refusal of the instinct to survive and to experience pleasure? And the cross, which is the ultimate revelation of God's love, shows us that to be a human being, to be created in the image of God, to be a follower of Christ, is really to go beyond those basic things that drive us to experience pleasure and to avoid pain. And so therefore, the way we respond to those different circumstances in the world will be determined by the depth of our own spiritual experience, how superficial or how deep as people we are, whether there is place for the Word of God to grow and to take root, or whether we are so superficial, whether our loyalty is little, our commitments are passing, our constancy is short, our perseverance is lacking, our ability to serve and to give ourselves for the sake of others and ultimately to commit to God is very, very limited. And so Jesus, as he tells us the story of these different types of soil, really invites us to ask ourselves the question, what type of people are we? Are we superficial and shallow people who are like animals driven by our instincts, who love little and commit little? Or are we people who have a depth of spirituality that allows us to commit ourselves to God fully and to sacrifice ourselves for others? And this is ultimately the thing that decides whether the message of the kingdom is able to take root within us and to produce the fruit that Jesus talks about, the fruit of love and patience and so on. And the important thing to bear in mind, and I want to finish with this, is that when we read the parable, you might think, you know, there are four different types of soil, so we are almost like fixed. You know, you're either this soil or that soil. But that is really not the case, because we have the capacity for repentance, we have the capacity for growth, and we have the capacity for change. We have the capacity to respond to God's world, to God's word. And therefore, it is not just as simple as saying, well, I'm simply a shallow person. I'm just created this way. I can do nothing about it. I just like my burgers and my TV, and I don't want to care about anybody else. All I really love to think about is Costa del Sol and the sun, and that's it. We are created as human beings to have the capacity to respond to God's word, to have the capacity to develop the depth of commitment and love that allows that word to take root within us and to produce fruits. And so that is the challenge of the parable to us today. So two ways in which we can relate to this parable, and two types of message that the parable brings to us. One is the message of encouragement to persevere in God's ministry and to share the word, because God's word is powerful and God is faithful to work through us as we do our bit. So encouragement, not to give up, even in the face of rejection and failure. And secondly, an inspiration. This parable inspires us not to remain content to be people who are superficial and who never produce any fruit, but to commit ourselves to have the depth of love and commitment and faith that allows the word of God to work in us and transform us into the image and glory of God, of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word comes to us today with this message of encouragement and inspiration. And we pray, Lord, that as we listen and meditate on this parable, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to take on board what is most relevant and important to us. We pray, Lord, that if we feel discouraged in our ministry for you, we pray, Lord, that you will give us the enthusiasm and the strength to continue and to be good and faithful servants to you. We pray, Lord, that you will inspire us also to be the good soil which receives your word with joy and allows it to grow and to transform our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we will be like those people who produce fruit and glorify you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are going to finish our service with a song which celebrates the one thing that makes all this possible. And this is the grace of Christ, the grace of God which comes to us and which makes it possible that we respond to him and grow and be transformed. So let's worship God and meditate on his grace. Let's finish our time of worship by saying the grace together. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.